Well, praise the Lord. Happy Mother's Day to you. And I hope it's a rich time of fellowship and celebration. And so this morning we're going to read in Exodus chapter 2 for a text. Exodus chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. Wednesday evening we'll, Lord willing, go back into our study of the book of Romans. This morning it seems good to pay attention to God's creation, God's plan, God's chosen design, and talk about mothers, family, friends, brothers, sisters, all of those things, all of those precious things are God's creation and God's idea. And all of them reveal to us special things and important things about our relationship with God. And as we move successfully in all of those relationships, we move more successfully in our relationship with God. He said, you can't begin to love God that you don't see when you can't love the people around you that you do see. You're under a great delusion if you think that that is possible. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit or to know what would be done to him. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks and bless his name. Mighty God, we bless you. We praise you. We lift you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We magnify your name, O God. We praise your name, O God. How wonderful are your ways. How worthy of praise. Praise God. Praise God. So this reading is about Jochebed and about the birth of the great deliverer Moses. And this morning I want to draw our attention to a few moms that have been instrumental and who have rescued their children from the dominant world culture. This culture that we're living in and that surrounds us and that we interact with every day is absolutely toxic for the minds and the spirits of our children. And everybody should say amen. There is not a neutral world out there. It's an adversarial world. And if you don't believe we're in a place where we're in trouble morally and spiritually, this is not a political statement, but a man stood that represents the bully pulpit of the presidency of the United States of America this week, and he believes it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. You do what you want to do with that politically, but I'm just telling you, that's a moral statement. And when it's in the street, it's one thing, and it's trouble spiritually. But when it takes the position of the king or the president or the ruler, then it has the stamp of governance upon it, and it changes not only the tapestry of that culture, but it also gets the attention of God. I can give you chapter and verse in the Word of God where for that very same activity and behavior, God burned a city and a valley full of cities out of existence. And that in that day, it wasn't even in the mainstream of the plan of God. It was just God dealing with Abraham and dealing with his people. And that became so onerous in the sight of God that he said, wait a minute, I'll be right back. And he went and rained fire and brimstone upon that place. Now you can tell me anything you want to tell me, but I want you to understand our children are rubbing shoulders with people every day. And there is a normalization of things that are deviant in the eyes of God. And if there's ever been a day for mama to cover and protect a young person, a child, from the dominant culture, Egyptian culture around them, it is this day. It's 2012. Mom, you need to stand up. Mom, it's time to make a little basket and prepare it and protect that baby. Somebody say praise the Lord. The first mom I want to talk to you about is a mom named Sonia Carson. And she had a third grade education. And she got married at 13 to a 28-year-old man. And they were from in the South around Chattanooga. But they moved for work up to the Detroit area. And she was raising two boys. And when that oldest boy was about 8 years of age, she found out that that husband had another wife and had some more children off somewhere. And she just kind of looked at that situation and took a stand and put him out of the house. And said, if you're going to have another wife and you're going to have another family, then we don't do that. We're not going to put up with that in the confines of this family. And so at a very early age, these two little boys lost their dad for all intents and purposes. And that mom with a third grade education, and that mom who had been, now she's in a typical tenement area of Detroit. It's in the late 50s. And she goes out and she begins to be a domestic. She goes out and cleans and serves in the homes of other people. And as she's doing that, she begins to hear and to experience things that are not like her world. She gets new information and new knowledge, and she brings it into her home. And she begins to tell her sons. She begins to tell them, you can dream big dreams. You don't have to be like the people around you. You don't have to be like the people in your school. And early on, before there was a great conversation about it, she sought out better schools for her kids and got them into better schools, not just to allow them to go anywhere and be shaped by anybody to be anything. She put them in schools where they were challenged and it was tough for them. But she began to enforce them and discipline them and cause them to walk according to her disciplines, to read two books a week, to memorize all of the material that was presented to her. She's got a third grade education. She's a domestic out in the world and other people. She doesn't have a lot of choice about her life. And she's got responsibilities at this point that are greater than her capacity to break free. She can't go back to school. She can't further her education. She's not able, but she can plant it in these boys. And she does that. And one of her boys writes a book. And this information comes out of one of two or three different titles that he's been associated with. But one of the boys becomes an aerospace engineer. There are not many people in that neighborhood that became aerospace engineers. And mama made the difference because she shielded them from the cultural rot that was outside the walls of their home. And she laid down a law in her house that was different from the law on the street and the law in the neighbor's house. And she caused them to walk according to that law. And the other boy became the head of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins. And we became to be familiar with him as he was working his expertise, which was separating Siamese twins that were conjoined at the head, and he gained notoriety. His name is Ben Carson, and I've given that book out recently. I went, Joshua Holsey invited me to come to talk to some kids in his first priority group there at his middle school, and I brought a case of those books and a case of books on Stephen Covey's Seven Habits for Teens. But if you can bring new information into what seems to be a locked down cultural social construct, if you can bring new information, you can create new ways of thinking, and you can create new patterns and avenues of dreaming and of vision. And that's exactly what this mama did. She didn't have the information, but she went out and got it. She listened to how those people talked in those places where she went to serve. She watched how they lived. She watched their culture, and she brought that culture back into her home and changed the destinies of her two boys. I want you to know, Mom, you've got tremendous power, but it takes fortitude and it takes discipline and it takes strength, and somebody's got to put their foot down, and you can't spend all day looking. She could have sat down and said, my husband left me. I only have a third grade education. I'm not able to do anything. I don't have any power at all. But you've got it as much power as you will choose to exert in your life and in your home and in your family. Somebody ought to say amen. I want somebody to get an attitude. They don't have to be like those on the street. Most of their peer group was going to die before they were 25. Most of them were going to be involved in drugs. Most of them were going to be a perpetuated generational transfer of welfare mentality, and they were going to live for generations, and they're probably still in that neighborhood right now. But not those two boys, because Mama came in, and just like Jochebed made a little cradle, a little basket for her boy, and insulated him against all that the world was going to do, so did this lady, Sonia Carson. She created a new environment for her children, and she launched them. Now, I'm talking about secular things here today, but I will tell you this. It's a whole lot easier to live spiritually when you got yourself together secularly. I want to tell you that again. It's a whole lot easier. I want you to know God gave us His word in written form. You can't read. You're going to depend on somebody else to take you in and tell you all about God when it was God's intent for you to know about the things of God yourself. I want you to know, if you've got it together in a secular sense, you're going to have a lot better chance of living for God. You're going to have a lot. The Bible says the kingdom of God is peace and righteousness and joy. It's hard to have peace and it's hard to have joy when your natural life is in shambles. Now, you can be a prayer warrior and you can love the word of God, and it may have just befallen you as something out of the blue. But I want you to understand, you better build your life and you better build the lives of your babies. You better be adamant about education. You better be adamant about them bettering themselves. You better be adamant that they are not to be like the people outside on the street. You better hold up the word of God and say, you can be great, honey. You can do exploits, friend. You can be a mighty man or a white man. Mighty woman of God. Come on, Mama. You're rocking the cradle. You need to have a hand that's a strong hand. You may have doubts and fears, and you keep them all to yourself. Don't you let those bleed. And you may have bitterness about what's happened to you, but don't you pour that out daily on those babies and on their little minds and little hearts. You raise them up to believe that God is able to do anything for anybody, anywhere. You teach them that God is on the throne and there's not an enemy here that can withstand the power of God. Somebody that believes that, clap your hands and say amen. Ah, mighty God. Come on, Mama, we need you. The world's in trouble. Come on, Mama, we need you. We need revival. Come on, Mama, we need you. We need a church with broad shoulders that is able to carry the load of revival. We don't need a lot of ne'er-do-wells and limp wrists and people without character and people without internal strength. We don't need somebody that's been so babied. They're scared of the devil. They're scared of the shadow. We need somebody that can stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we need. Mama, you can do that. You're going to launch that baby to be something. You're going to launch that Jochebed launches that baby into that river. You're going to launch that baby somewhere. And they might, I tell you, people every day overcome terrible parenting. But that's the exception. That's not the rule. Sadly, the rule is the parenting launches in a direction. And unless you're just an exceptional person, you don't lift up your head and say, hey, I can do better than this. Quite often, it's just perpetuated from generation to generation. What a great responsibility is on your shoulders, Mom. But what a great privilege. You get to take and craft a life that God has given. It's a responsibility before God. It's not the responsibility of the state. I know we've got a cradle to grave mentality in this country, but it's not a senator's job and it's not a legislator's. I'm telling you, look out across the fence. They're not doing a very good job. Can we get back to God's plan? Well, praise God. Reggie already mentioned Hannah this morning. Hannah prayed, God, I want a son more than I want life itself. And she said, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him to the house of God. And Hannah has that child. We don't know how old he is or how long she kept him. But early on, she made him a little linen ephod like the priest. She said, this is what you're going to be. This is who you're going to be. She gave him a garment that was like the house of God. She dressed him and prepared him to be a resident of the house of God. She took with loving care and stitched that garment herself and put it on his little body and brought him by the hand to the house of God. I want you to know she prepared him to be in that house. And when Eli was old and Eli was never proactive about establishing righteousness in his own family, and his boys were committing heinous sin in the house of God while everybody was asleep, that little boy hears the voice of God. And I want you to know it was mama that crafted that little mind and crafted that little spirit, not only the ephod on his shoulders, not only that garment that he was wearing, but she crafted his little mind and spirit. And so when God began to talk, the only person in that temple that was able to hear was that little boy that was raised by Hannah. And she had a heart. She said, God, I'm going to give this baby back to the house of God. I'm going to give this child back to the kingdom of God. I want you to know children are an heritage from the Lord. The word of God said they are an heritage from God. And it's not something that you found on the roadside. And it's not something that you made of your own. It was something that God planned. I want you to know, when you're involved with children and the siring of children and the conception of children, you're dealing with something that is destined by God. I don't believe there are accidents, and I don't believe there are children that are not eligible for life and they ought to be aborted. I believe that every child has a destiny and a purpose that comes from God. Turn to your neighbor and tell her, I'm glad your mama didn't abort you. Aren't you? Ask him the question. Aren't you glad your mama didn't abort you? Everybody that's glad said amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Every child has destiny. Every child has purpose. Every child is the cognizant act of God. The culture outside, the dominant prevailing culture, will tell you that let me tell you where this discussion is going. Not only is it possible to abort them at any stage of the pregnancy, they will deliver their head and plunge scissors into the back of their skull. But you want to know where that discussion goes? All you got to do is read your history. Amen. Go read a few chapters out of the late 30s in the emerging Nazi Germany. Amen. Once you begin to kill the helpless and the weak, it won't be long till you'll be talking about killing the elderly. Because they're not productive. They don't have a good quality of life. There's no need in you living anymore. We're just going to give you a nice little sedative here. It makes so much sense. But lives are precious to God. And lives are God-breathed. And man doesn't have the power. In our founding documents, every man is given inalienable rights. They are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want you to know it's a will of God for people to be built and to be clothed and to be submitted to the house of God. That's what Hannah did. She prepared. You've got a wonderful opportunity, Mama. You've got a God-given responsibility, Mama, to raise that baby and bring them to the house of God. Now, whatever time you start living for God, whenever you walk into the house of God, if they're 2 or if they're 20, then you begin to comply with the kingdom's dictates. However old they are, don't say, well, they're teenagers now, and I didn't do it when they were young, and I can't make them do it now. Let me tell you, you make the kingdom of God look so attractive. You tell them how wonderful and power the king, how powerful the kingdom of God is. You make it so palatable that they want to come to the house of God. But whatever you do, don't you turn your back on your God-given responsibility. If you do, they will be shaped and they will be conformed to the dominant, prevailing world culture, and it will drag their heart and soul down to hell. Well, praise God. Happy Mother's Day. Clap your hands if you love God. Praise God. Have you young ladies ever read Ben Carson? You have? You better have. Have you, Amanda? You've never read Ben Carson? Well, here. That's a gift. Angelina, have you read it? Tell me it ain't so. You've never read that? Okay, that's the first edition. That's a later edition, but it's essentially the same book. Read that. Dog-ear it. Mark it. Keep it. Understand it. That what God has breathed into you, it will be corrupted and it will be crushed by the prevailing dominant social culture. But if you will allow God in your life, you can reach as far as the stars. You know what he did with Abraham? He brought Abraham out of his house. Because Abraham's looking at all the reasons why he can't have kids and he's in trouble and his heritage is going to be not what he wants it to be. And God said, come out of here. And he brings him outside of his tent, because your tent, your house, your little world, your framing, your personal culture limits you from seeing what God is able to do. So he brings Abraham outside the tent and he says, now I want you to look up. Come out to my house, God's house. Ceiling on God's house is as high as heaven. The stars are the ceiling lights of God's house. He said, now look up there and count those if you think you can. And to the naked eye, he could probably see about 10,000 stars on a dark night in any place on the face of the earth. But there are billions of stars out there. The potential is just endless when you step out of your house. If you're in this house today and you're thinking you are limited by what you've seen and what you know and how you were raised and what your personal potential has been told to you to be, I want you to step out of your tent. Come out of your house today and look up at the great potential of God and know that there is no limit with God. Somebody say, with God, all things are possible. I want you to look at somebody and tell them, with God, all things are possible. Tell somebody by you, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And that's according to the power that worketh in you. Now, these are promises from the Word of God. You don't let the world around you shut down the program of God in your life or in the lives of your babies. Somebody needs to stand up and get an attitude about this and say, I'm bringing my baby to the house of God. I'm going to make him a garment for the house of God. I'm going to affect his mind so that he's able to hear from God when God is speaking in the middle of the night. Praise God. Praise God. If you love him, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Happy Mother's Day. You all right? Praise God. Praise God. Now, why would I want you to have a book like that? Because I want you personally to be inspired. But one day, you're going to be a mama. And I want you to have a head start. I don't want you to have to learn these lessons when you already made bad decisions, married the wrong guy, had children by him, and now you're in a place where your possibilities are really limited. That woman did an extraordinary job, but against tremendous odds. Can you imagine what she would have been or done had her mama raised her up and she had a full education and a full offering of potential in her life? What a marvelous woman she was. But you limit yourself when you step outside the framework of God and you don't pay attention to the teaching of God. So here's the thing. In the dominant world culture, they have babies first. You understand? They have sex first. They have babies first. And then they say, and what's your name again? And then they try to get to know one another. And then they try to build a life. And then they try to, let me tell you, anything is possible with God. But it makes so much sense if you build your life, get yourself together, get your head screwed on straight, and understand your course, your destiny, your potential in God, become a whole person, strong in yourself, and then when you meet some guy, you're dealing with him on the basis of personal strength. You're not dealing with him on the basis of your need or some juvenile dream or some hormonal rush, but you're dealing with him on the basis of your strength. And then when you're involved, you become a coalition of strength. And then you're well able not only to achieve your dreams and achieve your potential, but also to serve God. It's far easier to serve God when you don't have to climb uphill every day, so tough just to live. Somebody that knows these lessons are true ought to say amen. And I'm not throwing rocks at anybody that's done it upside down. I'm not throwing rocks at you. I'm glad you're in the house of God. I believe God can make it happen in your life. But I'm just telling you, it's a whole lot easier if you do it God's way. The dominant world culture would have you do it their way. But if you've got half a brain, just half a brain, where are they going? How's it working for them? We have more poverty in this country right now than we had when Lyndon Johnson started the war on poverty. We have more drugs in this country right now before they started the war on drugs. How we doing? The government never was fit nor called to be a mama or to take care of those issues. Those issues are not ever handled in a pandemic way, in a nationalized way. It's just not possible to take care of those things from that position. You know who has power to do that? Mama, when she's rocking that baby and feeding that baby and singing to that baby and raising that baby. Mama's got power to do that. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the last lady I wanted to talk to you about was Jochebed herself. Jochebed being the mother of Moses. And she raises this baby up. And in the story, all the Hebrew women have to cast their newborn sons into the Nile River as crocodile food. And because Pharaoh sees this host of Jews there and he's afraid that they'll join in if they ever get in a war with someone on the outside, he's afraid of what Israel will do. And there's already, when they leave, there's 600,000 men of war in Israel. So there's a million or better Jews in that land, probably somewhere around 2.5 million people. And so Pharaoh's concerned. So he's having them kill all the baby boys. And that always happens. It happened at the birth of Moses. It happened at the birth of Christ. And it's happening right now because the devil is expecting Messiah. And Messiah is coming. And they're killing all the babies. Isn't that just really interesting how that coincides? But she said, I'm not going to do this. This is a good child. And so she kept that baby and nurtured that baby. And I don't know, we don't know how long, the scripture doesn't say. But she, at some point, she devises a plan. And you can tell by the way the plot unfolds, they knew where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe. And she left Miriam there to watch to see what would happen. She put that baby in a plan. She put the baby in a basket. She carefully tended to that basket and set the baby down in the bulrushes at the brink of the river. Then Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe and she heard the crying and her handmaids went down and got the basket. She saw the baby and the baby was weeping and her heart was touched and she fell in love with the baby and was going to keep that little child. And Miriam, the sister, came down and said, Would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew women to feed that baby? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, I would like for you to do that. And so Miriam goes and gets her mom, and Jochebed gets to raise her own baby and gets paid by Pharaoh to raise her own baby. And we don't know how long she gets to raise her own baby and gets paid for it. But by the time Moses goes to Pharaoh's house, now Pharaoh's house is the dominant culture. Pharaoh's house is representative of the dominant kingdom on the earth at the time. And Pharaoh is going to educate Moses, and Pharaoh's going to send him to Pharaoh's school, and he's going to learn how to be Pharaoh. And by the time he's 40, and this all happens in the same chapter, when he's 40, he goes out into the field and he sees a slave driver beating on a Hebrew man, and something rises up in him because he knows that he's a Hebrew. He's dressed like an Egyptian. They've made him like an Egyptian. But down in his heart of hearts, he's a Hebrew. And he rises up and he kills that Egyptian and hides his body in the sand. And then the plot develops and people know about what he's done. And he has to flee from Egypt for another 40 years because that's... But I want you to know, 40 years or so in Pharaoh's house could not change what Jochebed had put in the heart of that little boy. That boy knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that there was only one God, and he knew that he was going to be a deliverer sent by the hand of God. I'm just telling you, he had knowledge at an early age that all of Pharaoh and the dominant culture could not shake. Our kids are going to go out there and work. Our kids are going to go out there and go to school, perhaps. They're going to walk the streets of the dominant culture. But I want you to understand that that culture does not have the power to overthrow what you establish in their minds in those early years of nurturing and care. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm telling you, I believe it's a will of God for us to raise our babies up and for them to live for God. I don't think they have to go and backslide. I don't think they have to go and live in the world for a period of time. I know that some do, but I'm telling you, mama, if you'll get a hold of this, God's able to keep your babies. I'm telling you, God is able to keep your babies. He comes back 40 years later. He's 80 years old, says Cynthia. He comes back to do the job of deliverance. All of this is launched in his life when she sets him out into the world of the spirit in the hand of God. All of this is set forth in his life by what Jochebed did. And while we're on there, I want you to know you've done a good job with your boys. You really have. These are, they're young men now. But I'm old and everything looks like a boy to me. You know, do I look like a boy to you? Well, actually you do. You know? When Moses comes back, the outgrowth of what she's planted in him, 40 years in Egypt can't kill, 40 years in Midian, married to the priest of Midian's daughter, can't alter in his life. And at 80 years of age, he hears from God. He is positioned to hear from God by the place from where he was launched. He comes back to Egypt. He's going to be a leader and a deliverer like the world has never seen before. And in the tension and the conflict of his leading them out, when the plagues begin to fall on Egypt, I want you to understand that those that were under the covering of Moses, in the dominant world culture, they had plagues that were destroying their fields and their flocks and their lives. But in that little place where Moses' people were living, where God's people were living, their flocks were safe. Their fields were safe. The plagues didn't fall. I want you to know that even though you're living in a world that the word of God has promised, I'm going to pour out plagues upon them like the world has never seen. I want you to understand that in the land of Egypt, there was a little corner where God had placed his hand. It was called Goshen, and the plagues didn't fall there. And when there was darkness so thick, they couldn't get up and walk around in Egypt, the Jews had light in their home. And when the death angel passed over and there was death in the house of those that lived in Egypt, there was life in the house of those that were living for God. I just want you to know all of this came forth out of a little mother's hand. I know it's the plan of God, but it's amazing how God uses people. I'll just tell you this. God's got a plan for every household, but it's not happening in every household. God's got a plan for every city, but it's not happening in every city. It's only going to happen in your house if you'll stand up and say, God, I'm going to be on board with what you've decreed for my life and for my house. I'm going to stand in the middle of your word and of your plan. Do you know that you can launch a little boy or a little girl into this world and they have the power to shake their dominant world culture? Long since past the point where we're worried about protecting our kids from all that's outside. We're in the middle of a plan here. It's not about keeping them out of there. It's about turning them on and sending them out to change their world. Shake this place up. See the revival of God rain down in a city. Well, praise God. I believe that's possible. Mama, you got power. You've got tremendous God-given power to do those things. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know you've got dinner going on. I know somebody's got a roast in the oven or a crock pot or something like that. I don't want to keep you, but I just want to tell you that in this dominant world culture that we're living in, it takes new knowledge. It takes discipline. It takes giving them to the house of God, and it takes doing all you can do and then putting them in the hands of God. This dominant world culture, this Egyptian culture, undermines their capacity to hear God. It undermines their capacity to obey God and to understand his word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about how it's going to be in the last days. And if he's not talking about our day, I don't understand. This know also, 3:1 of 2 Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Are we there? Covetous. Are we there? Boasters. We there? Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Are we there? Unthankful. You bow your head and give thanks in a restaurant somewhere, people look at you like you're an alien from Mars. This is an unthankful world. You know, one of the greatest remedies for all of the depression and the things that are in your life that are crushing your joy right now, one of the greatest remedies for that right now is for you to just begin to give God thanks for all the good things in your life right now. But this dominant world culture has a voice that says, you don't have enough. It's not enough. It won't ever be any better. Somebody's against you. Somebody's holding you down. Somebody's at fault. I want you to understand, if I could blink my eye and take you to a third world nation right now and put you in a little hovel where most of the world lives right now, if I could bring you back in a couple of days or in a week or so, when you got back here, you'd be an extremely thankful person. I just want you to know your problems may be serious problems in the confines of your life right now, but there are people that are struggling with much greater things. If you walked in this house today under your own power, you ought to give God thanks. If you're not sick and in the hospital today, you ought to give God thanks. If you have a home and a family that's functioning, you ought to give God thanks. Eyes that see, give him thanks. Ears that hear, give him thanks. Feet that are able to walk, give him thanks. Paul said we're going to get to the day when people are unthankful. Hello, we are there. But that, if you let those things enter into your life and in the church of the living God, they will cripple your response to God. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. When mamas go and have people flush their babies down the sewer, that's without natural affection. A mama dog will get you when you try to fool with her puppies. But human mamas in America are killing their babies by the millions. without natural affection. There is a spirit attendant to that. That is the ancient spirit of Molech. And they're offering these babies up as a sacrifice to a pagan god, friend. I know they're all dressed up in white coats, and I know they've got a nice name over the door, and I know they've got federal funding. And that's our tax dollars, and we are guilty together because that's happening. And I try not to be political, but if you walk in a voting booth in November and you pull a lever for somebody that's in favor of killing little babies, you're saying amen. If you throw a lever for somebody that says, I believe it's all right for Reggie to marry Antoine, you throw that lever, you say amen. You say, well, you're making political statements. I'm making moral statements. You do with it what you want. You politicize it if you want to. But I don't see how you do that. You can't amen the devil and be a child of God. That's where we are, mama. That's where we are. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. A form of godliness, verse 5, denying the power thereof. Verse 6, verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Highly religious, deeply immoral. Highly religious world here in Birmingham. Highly religious world here in the Bible Belt. Deeply godless and immoral. That's not a world you want to loose your babies in. You want to keep them close. You want to bring them to the house of God. You want to tell them in that house and in those private moments of devotion how wonderful they can be and what God has in store for them. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to quit. I've got too much to do and you've got a roast in the oven. Let's stand together. Praise God. I want all our moms to come. I want you to come down to the altar, Mom. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to come and I want you to begin to tell God, as for me and my house, I know that's a line from a man in the Word of God, but I just want you to know you got power, Mama. Some of you are single moms. I want you to know you can do it on your own. Because God is with you. He'll help. Grace makes up where we lack. Come on in close. You might want to take somebody's hand or stand with someone else. Hallelujah. Come on, begin to tell him. God, I want you to help me. God, I'm going to make an impact on my world. I'm going to raise my babies. I'm going to strengthen my house. It's going to start with me. You draw yourself a little circle. You get in the middle of it. There may not be any prayer in your house, but that's going to change because you're going to become a prayer warrior. And it may not be any devotion in your house, but you're going to be a person that's given to devotion. Hallelujah. All over this house, men, you ought to extend your hand and pray for these ladies. Stretch forth your hand and pray for these ladies, man. Hallelujah. If you've got babies in your house, you need to pray, God, lay your hand on this baby. Lay your hand on my children. If you've got grown children, you need to pray, God, don't let it be too late. God, I'm standing in the altar and I'm standing on your promise. Touch my children today, God. You may not have done it right in the beginning, but you need to start today. God is able to reach them where they are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God. What you know to pray, Mama, and then let that Holy Ghost begin to pray. Let that anointing begin to flow through your vessel this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I need your glory on my house. God, I need glory in my children's lives. Come on, lady, let that Holy Ghost flow in your vessel. Let that anointing come forth in a prayer. Come on, Mom, give him some praise. Magnify him right now. Lift up your hands. Lift up your voices. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you believe you got power in the lives of your children? I don't care where they are, how old they are. I believe you got power in their lives. And you can exert power. And when you mix that with God and his word and his promise, There is no limitation as to what you can affect in the lives of your kids. Praise God. 2 years old or 25. It doesn't matter. Mama's got power. I tell you, I buried mine some years ago. But if she thought she needed to and she was able, she'd walk in that back door right now in front of you and God and everybody else and yank my chain. And she could handle me. I always wanted to have shoulders like my mom. She was a little squat Cherokee woman. And she handled us. But you've got power. Her shadow is yet, even though she's gone, her shadow is yet in my life today. The power of her influence and her testimony is still in my life today. That's the kind of influence you want to have. It's the kind of power you want to walk with. It's the will of God for you to do that. And you might be just one of the only things that has the power to offset that cruel and heartless dominant world culture that wants to take them and just use them up and throw them away. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day to you. So good to see you in the Lord's house today. And just bless somebody and tell them Happy Mother's Day.